This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for tuning in. In today's program, we continue with our discussion of Paul's Epistle to the Romans. Along with his co-host, Greg Durrell, here's T.A. McMahon.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for God's specific communication to mankind, for what God says about Himself, for what He says about us, what He expects of us, and most importantly, what He has done for us that we might spend eternity with Him. My out-of-studio partner on today's program is Greg Durrell. Greg is pastor of Heritage Bible Church of Gretna, Louisiana, a co-founder of Reaching Catholics for Christ, and host of the daily radio program, As It Is Written. Greg, thanks for joining me on According to God's Word.
Well, Tom, it's always great to be with you.
We are going through Paul's epistle to the Romans, and we're currently in chapter 11, and we're going to pick up with verse 11. This is Romans chapter 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their salvation is come unto the Gentiles. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, Greg, who is Paul talking about here?
Well, you know, that's the key question. And obviously he's talking about the nation of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have time to back up through the prior two chapters. But clearly he's talking about the nation of Israel. And so he says, have they stumbled? And it's interesting, that word stumbled there in Greek means sort of like a little slip step. If you ever been walking, it looks like your foot catches something, you just kind of take that little slip step. And that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about a complete rejection of Israel or a complete demise of Israel. But he says, have they stumbled? Have they taken this little slip step? And God views this period of time that we call the church age, where Israel's concerned, is just a little bump in the road, a little slip step. And so then Paul says, have they stumbled that they should fall, which would mean that they would be down for the count. And Paul uses the strongest words he can. He says, God forbid.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, absolutely not. God is not finished with Israel, but rather through their fall, through this little slip step, if you will, then salvation has come unto the Gentiles, that's you and I and all non-Jews, to provoke them to jealousy. So it's a marvelous picture here,
mm-hmm.
marvelous picture, that the fact that the Jew rejected Messiah opened the floodgates for people like you and I to come into this promise to Abraham, and then God's going to go on and through the scripture here and tell us how much more to mm-hmm. look forward to.
Greg, in past programs, we've talked about, actually, you could call it a doctrine. It's a false doctrine, a false teaching. It's called replacement theology. And the idea here is that people are not taking these words seriously. They believe, those who hold to the replacement theology idea, believe that God is finished with Israel, that the church has become the spiritual Israel. Certainly, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that, and we have many who are from a Reform background, that is, those denominations that directly came out of the Reformation. Many believe, those who might be called amillennialists, that the millennial time that the Scripture talks about is ongoing, that they're in the millennium right now. So that's a problem. I don't know how they get around this verse.
Well, you know,
the verses
really
to come as well.
Yeah, they can't. And that's my point. Verse 12 is even worse because it says, now if the fall of them.
Mm-hmm.
Well, who's the them here? If that is the church, then if the fall of the church be the riches of the world, and the word there means for mankind means all. So what does that mean then? So in other words, then everyone is going to be saved. Everyone's going to, you know, they really have a problem. So if the text is true, it says now if the fall of Israel be the riches of the world and the diminishing of Israel the riches of the Gentiles, how much more Israel's fullness? Wow, we've got good news coming. And obviously, we've commented before, you can't hardly read the Old Testament prophets and come away with believing that God is finished with Israel. I mean, to do that, you really have to take your scissors and get rid of about 500 passages in the Old Testament.
Right.
So Paul is making a marvelous promise, or reiterating a marvelous promise here, that, hey, the first eight chapters of Romans, hey, this is all salvation, and this is how we get saved, and we're anticipating the coming of the redemption of our bodies, etc. But let us not forget Israel, because Israel's the key to the second coming of Christ. Israel's the key to these blessings. It's because of Israel and the covenant made to Abraham that we have any hope at all.
Right.
And it's a marvelous truth there. And you're right, verse 11 and 12, you just can't sidestep them.
And then verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, and we've mentioned this before, Gentiles, the term simply means non-Jews.
Right.
That's it. So anybody who is not a Jew is a Gentile. Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Paul was a Jew. He wasn't a Gentile. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. And he had such a love for his people that he said that if possible, and it was not possible, but it just demonstrated where his heart was, that he would give up his salvation for the sake of those, his according to the flesh, that is, you know, his fellow Jews.
Well, you know, a couple of three things here. And I have to take a rabbit trail in verse 13. He says, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. To our listeners, that's key. You need to underline that and remember that, because if the Lord tarries, when we get to, oh, about chapter 16 of the book of Romans, we're going to see how this plays a role, where whether Paul truly was in Rome, whether Peter was truly in Rome, because obviously we know that Peter is the apostle to the Jew. And there's a big controversy, especially where Roman Catholicism is concerned, that Peter was the primate, he was the bishop of Rome, etc. And I think if we recognize right here that Paul says he's the apostle of the Gentiles, that is going to really help clear up a twofold purpose that Paul went to Rome, and it's going to say a lot about Peter's position there. But the other thing in verse 14, he says, but if by any means I may provoke them to emulation or to jealousy, I think that's the second point here. The first one was in verse 11, where Paul talks about through their fall, has this fall been permanent? And the answer has been no, it's to provoke them to jealousy, verse 11. And then verse 14, he says, if by any means I may provoke them to emulation to do what I have done, to follow me. And so Paul is saying, yeah, that there's been a fall where Israel's concerned, but it's been a fall for a divine purpose. And the fall is not permanent. They're coming back.
Mm-hmm. Greg, this emulation and jealousy that you're talking about, some people may struggle with that a bit. My understanding is Paul is just saying here that he wants them to want what he wants, what he desires, and through what God has done, because his attention is now to the Gentiles, and which is a difficult subject for the Jews in terms of what they understood, that they were the chosen, and that was going to be the end of the message, in effect. But basically, the jealousy is simply that they would desire the things that are now being presented to the Gentiles.
Surely. We know verse 7, where he says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. In other words, the jealousy, the provocation, the emulation is they need Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And with Messiah comes the kingdom of heaven, comes the establishment of the Davidic kingdom, fulfills the Davidic covenant, etc. And so that's his point, that yeah, now you and I have Messiah. We have Christ. We have those promises. Now, they have not been lost to the nation of Israel, but Israel must come to Messiah for those to be fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the whole point we know. From an end times point of view, that's the whole point of the 70th week of Daniel, this time of tribulation, where ultimately then the Jew accepts the Messiah, Christ as Messiah. And so then when Christ returns, he has a nation of Israel to rule and reign over. Can't have a king if he's not, I mean, if the king must reign, he must have subjects to reign over. The Bible says the believer rules and reigns with Christ. So we're not the subjects that he's reigning over. We're ruling and reigning with him. It must be the nation of Israel. That's Paul's point here.
Mm-hmm.
They must come to know Messiah as you and I have.
Mm-hmm. Verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches are broken off, that I might be grafted in. We are grafted in, aren't we?
Well, yeah, no question. And I think the premise being here that the first part, obviously, this root, contributes to the character of the rest. And so here we are. We have this grafted into this wild olive tree, or we're part of this wild olive tree, denotes our place of privilege. And then he says we're grafted in among them. Well, who's the them? The them is Israel. If the them is the church, then who are we grafted into? Doesn't make any sense.
Right.
So clearly, we are grafted into this promise. Who was the Abrahamic covenant made with? Abraham. He's the father of what? The nation of Israel. All the promises of blessing were made to who? The nation of Israel. The promise of the Davidic kingdom, etc. Who was that made to? The promise talked about and spoken about, fulfilled in Christ in Luke 1:33. That's all to come. But that's all about the nation of Israel. And Paul is saying, you can't discount them. It's because of them and their blessings and what's coming to them through the Messiah that we will share in. It's a marvelous, marvelous truth that we have here to understand.
Greg, the thing that speaks to me here is Paul, not only is he chiding the Jews and trying to make them, I don't want to say trying to make them jealous, but his desire is that they should want what we are receiving, but we as Gentiles, as non-Jews, ought to be incredibly excited about what God has done. I want to pick up with verse 20. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest, speaking to us as believers, thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. So it's an exhortation. You know, on the one hand, we're receiving these wonderful things, but let's not be too high-minded about it. Again, this is all a gift of God, and we're not to take position over the Jews as though, you know, as we said, we could go as far as the replacement theologians. But God wants us to be meek and humble in how we understand this, but at the same time, great joy.
And we also, to help people understand, they have to recognize God is speaking in plurals here. He's talking to Israel corporately, not to an individual Jew. He's talking to Gentiles corporately. He's not talking to you and I individually as an individual means of salvation. He's not talking about a Jew having some individual privilege. Paul has already dealt with that in prior chapters. He's talking about the nation of Israel corporately, which will comprise believing Jews when Christ returns. Not the whole nation, not every Jew, but those that believe. And then he's talking about Gentiles who believe corporately. So he says to you and I, don't be so arrogant to think that you can just set aside the nation of Israel. Because if you get to that arrogance, you may be cut off as well. Not that you will lose your salvation, because he's not talking to individuals, but he's talking in a corporate sense, as promises of blessing, as discipline, etc. Same thing that happened. Same patterns we find Leviticus 26 throughout the Old Testament that happened to the nation of Israel. Discipline, rejection, it was miserable. Obedience, blessing. Same thing for you and I. As you point out, don't get so high-minded to think that we're something special and Israel is lost. He's saying just the opposite. Israel was lost for a purpose. Israel will be restored. And as he pointed out, if their fall brought the salvation to you and I, how much more is their reconciliation. It's only going to be a marvelous time. You're right. You and I should be excited about that. All people should.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Greg address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Greg, this listener writes, I'm a former Roman Catholic who is now attending an evangelical church. I'm writing to you to share a shocking experience I had recently in my church. I went to see The Passion of the Christ with many in my Sunday school class, and they got very upset when I pointed out all the Catholic elements in it. I was simply enlightening them to what the director, Mel Gibson, had in mind. One would have thought I was attacking the Bible. Am I overreacting? I wish this person was overreacting, Greg, because there have been even articles written that those who had not responded in a positive way to the Passion of the Christ, and I'm talking about evangelicals now, were really being looked down upon by their fellow believers.
Well, you're right, Tom. And anybody that's read the Scripture, read the Gospels, and has seen that movie cannot say that this is a factual biblical account. They just simply can't if they've read the Scripture. We've talked about it privately, and I think you even have a book coming out on it. You look at it from start to finish, and as Mel Gibson put it in his own words, that he was amazed that evangelical Christianity would embrace it like they did because the film was so Marian. From our Catholic backgrounds, I've said from the pulpit and other places, even on the radio, that the film could be renamed The Stations of the Cross, because that's basically, I mean, if you're a Catholic, you go to see that movie, you come away saying, gee, that's exactly what I always thought.
Right.
You know, that's what I always believed. And so we don't have the gospel presented in this thing. And we have so many aberrant things that are just unbiblical in it. Now, does it get people perhaps to focus on the person of Christ? Well, all sorts of things. When we have hurricanes down here, people focus on Christ. But that's not the issue. The issue is this thing, can it be deceptive? Can it be misleading? Can it cause people who believe a false gospel to believe it even more fervently? Mm-hmm. And the answer, I think, is yes, it can.
Mm-hmm. Greg, you grew up Roman Catholic. I grew up Roman Catholic. We both have come to understand and receive, come to believe the gospel according to the Scriptures, that we're saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. And so we recognize that the gospel that Rome presents is not the biblical gospel. And when a person has the opportunity to present to evangelicals what Catholics believe, I think that's an important thing. So this particular movie, maybe the value of it is that we can discuss these issues. Mel Gibson, a Tridentine Catholic, conservative Catholic. By Tridentine, it means that he goes along with the teachings, the infallible teachings, really the instructions, the commands of the Council of Trent. And in that council, you have more than 100 anathemas. That is, these are condemnations for those who believe certain things, such as what I just said, that if you believe that you are saved by faith and by faith alone, and it's all in what Christ did, and there's nothing that you can do to save yourself, even by grace, as a Catholic might say, if you believe what evangelicals believe, the Roman Catholic Church, according to the infallible council, condemns you. So all we're trying to do is point these things out. And I think what this individual is trying to do is say, hey, look, here's what's presented. Here is how this is Roman Catholic. And Mel, being a conservative Catholic, this is what, and being an excellent, I mean, an Academy Award-winning director, he's trying to communicate what his beliefs are and his understanding of Roman Catholicism in the, you know, as many have said, the most graphic way, the most visual way that has probably ever been done. But nevertheless, this is Roman Catholicism visually presented, right, Greg?
Well, you're right. And why would somebody be upset because you're pointing out what Roman Catholics believe? This movie depicts Catholic forms of belief and understanding, Veronica's veil, those type of things, the immense priority the movie gives to Mary. Obviously, those are Catholic trends and Catholic mindsets. Why would someone be upset if you were just simply pointing that out? Mm-hmm. There's no logical reason for that at all. People just are very, very sensitive about these issues, and I think as a result, they abandon common sense, they abandon their ability to focus, and it becomes an emotional issue. Nobody's bashing anything. We're just pointing out that there are grave problems with the movie, and that people need to look at it for what it is.
Mm-hmm. And it comes down to this. Again, the name of the program is According to God's Word. Here you have a movie, and its intent is to present Mel says this himself. He wanted to be scripturally accurate. And many evangelicals, some of the biggest names in evangelical Christianity, said this film is biblically accurate. Now, okay, that's what they say. Now, the proof of the pudding is in the tasting. Was this movie, is this movie biblically accurate? Well, we can go through scene after scene after scene after scene after scene and say, no, that didn't happen. That didn't happen. Where did Mel Gibson get his content? Well, for the most part, he looked to the Bible, but he went to another book called The Dolorous Passion of Our Lord Jesus Christ, written by a mystic, a nun, who lived in the late 1700s, early 1800s. And she was a visionary. She had the stigmata, that is, she claimed that the wounds of Christ manifested in her own body. It was said that she lived her last 12 years on the Eucharist and water, and that was it. Well, she levitated. She had all kinds of visions. This is where Mel got most of his content, because supposedly she says that she was there, that Christ brought her to the place where he underwent all of these things, and she described these in the book that she wrote. So I don't know. You know, you got to pick that, and at the very least you can compare that with what the scripture said. But Greg, the people that I've discussed this with, they said, well, there has to be artistic license. Greg, can you have artistic license with the Word of God?
Well, no, you can't. That's for sure. But, you know, the irony of this, and I've used it as an illustration to try to show people something about this movie. I said, let's just go to the opening scene. The opening scene, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Everybody's been through the Gospels, know what transpires there. And I said, now the Bible says, right here, opening scene in the movie, if you're going to be really biblical, that the Father sends an angel to strengthen Jesus. And I'll ask this question. What could be the furthest from the biblical account? If the biblical account says the Father sends an angel to strengthen Jesus, what could be the furthest thing if you wanted to be as far away from the Bible as you could? What would happen? And people say, well, the devil himself would show up to tempt him. And I said, that's right. Now, what was the opening scene like in Mel's movie?
Right.
Oh, yeah, the devil showed up. So the opening scene is as far away from being biblically accurate as possible. And that's just the opening scene. Nobody says a word about that.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay tuned. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. And now, to tell you more about Reaching Catholics for Christ, here's Tom McMahon.
The primary mission of Reaching Catholics for Christ is to support former Catholics and other believers in their endeavor to personally minister the biblical gospel to their Catholic loved ones, friends, and acquaintances. Reaching Catholics for Christ is committed to increase the effectiveness of ministries which have been called to proclaim the biblical gospel to Catholics and to help such ministries educate the body of Christ as to the unbiblical nature of Roman Catholic salvation. Simply, Reaching Catholics for Christ is compelled by Christ's love to present the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, to those who are trusting in any means of gaining eternal life contrary to what the Word of God teaches. Our hope, prayer, and encouragement is that all who call themselves Christians will take to heart the words of Jesus. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32. Gary?
We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 2604. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week. for According to God's Word.